Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word preserved through the ages. Thank you that through its study we can learn more about you and learn to love you more. Send your spirit to help us understand your word and lead us into your righteousness and wisdom. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Our passage today is Luke 10, verses 16, well, in theory, 18, but we will see. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. The word of the Lord. Persecution has marked the history of the church since its very beginning. We think of persecution in a certain light. The first century Christian had an altogether different viewpoint on it. See, we think of persecution as people laugh at us and say mean things to us on social media. We might even get fired. We think that persecution are those who stand out in front of churches and deface them and then yell terrible things. And that is a form of persecution. But if you were to talk to the people of the first century, you would find a wholly different viewpoint. See, there you would speak to men who had witnessed their brothers being strapped to poles in Nero's garden, covered in pitch, and set on fire alive to light his flowers. You would talk to parents who had refused to bend the knee. See, the Romans were accommodating to faith. You could worship whoever you wanted as long as you also worshiped Caesar. A little pinch, a little offering, a little prayer, and you were free to go. The Christians would not do so. And they would throw them in the Colosseum, unarmed, unarmored, and send them out against wild beasts. And, well, what happens when a lion faces you and you have nothing to protect yourself? You're eaten alive. But that wouldn't break the Christians. So they took their children and left them out of the arena. They left the parents out of the arena and they placed the kids in it. Said, bow the knee. And these Christians would not. So when Jesus speaks of persecution here, he does not speak of light and easy burdens to bear, but a burden so odious, so terrible that it boggles the mind. I don't know what my faith would survive in that. I mean, my kids, do I have that kind of faith? I would like to stand up here and say, of course, I'm Pastor Jay, faithful and wise. I panicked over a mortgage. Do I have that faith? Do I have that willingness to suffer that way when I see the torch coming? The cruelty of men is as deep as their imagination. And Christians throughout history have faced it all. Brutalities so vile and terrible that we can't even discuss them. But it is not something that should catch us by surprise. And as things get worse in our country and our country grows more and more hostile to the faith, and it has, and it will, we need to understand who and what we are. Because if we do not, we will fail. We will fall. We will bend the knee. How do you know? Because we've already seen it start to happen. The mainline churches have bent the knee. big evangelical megachurches, trying to attract as many people as humanly possible, have bent the knee. I'm like, well, it's just little compromises. It's not big things. Surely God will understand, won't He? But Christ did not call us to a life of ease and comfort as a church. I know we're small. I mean, we're bigger than a lot, but we're small. And we're small for a reason. Because of everyone that comes through those doors, about three quarters never come back. They come in and they sit down and they see the songs and they're like, oh, that's nice. I miss the old hymns. And they see the kids' message and they're like, that's wonderful, a church pouring into the kids. And then I stand up and I preach the Word of God, uncompromised, unflinching, unwilling to bend to the smallest degree. And they go, wow, you're hard-hearted. You're unwinsome. You're mean. You don't have a heart for the sinner. You're unkind. You're cruel. You serve a dark lord, is my recent and personal favorite. And these are exact quotes that I have gotten. But the thing is, my brothers and sisters, is we do not go out into a world of ease and comfort. Our feelings about the state of our existence and the feelings about who we are do not change who we actually are. We are not mighty conquerors sent forth to bring the world into subjugation. We are sheep among wolves. If we do not grasp this fact, we will fall and fail. Jesus looks to his apostles. Well, they're his disciples right now, soon to be apostles. And he says, behold. Pay attention. Listen. He has bestowed upon them incredible gifts. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord of heaven and earth had walked up to me and bestowed upon me that power set, I got a little strut. I am powerful. I am mighty. I am going to win. Because look at what I can do. I mean, it would seem to anyone with half a brain, and even to the disciples themselves, that they were destined to be powerful leaders and masters of the earth, sent forth to bring the pagan and the sinner to heal. But the Lord makes very clear that the sinner and the lost is many things, but weak is not one of them. They are not defenseless, and they will fight. They will fight with tooth and nail. They will fight with everything they have to preserve the life they hold precious. Have you ever noticed the greatest offense today is to offend someone? Why? Why? I mean, this. When I was a kid, the greatest offense was to talk about someone's mom, and then you got punched in the mouth. I mean, just wham, immediately. You know better. Sorry. And then you pick them up, and you go about your day. That was an offense. When you offended against someone else, I can beat up my brother. You touch my brother, and oh my goodness, I'm going to fight like the last animal trying to get onto the ark, and there's already two inside. But somewhere along the lines, things changed. An offense, to give offense, to hurt someone's feelings, became the highest sin. Well, I can tell you why. Because they are gods made in their own image. Their word is reality. Their feelings and desires are the highest call. They look into their lives and bow no knee to anyone except themselves. They have made themselves Lord and master of their own lives. And when you challenge them in any way, you start creating cracks in that facade. How dare you tell me I'm not what I say I am? How dare you challenge me to anything that I might like? How dare you upset me and force me to think challenging ideas? They will fight. They have only begun to fight. And with every step that they win, they will fight harder. Because with every sin comes the next sin, more egregious, more foolish, more terrible than the last. If you doubt my words, think about the 60s and the free love revolution. All those hippies, I mean, yeah, they're weird, but it's fine. Well, then we went to no-fault divorce. Then we went to Obergefell and gay marriage. Then we went to gender revolution. Then we're coming to things that we won't discuss in mixed company. But have no doubt, it's coming. And with every offense, it is more offensive. With every sin, it gets worse, and they have to fight to protect their fragile worldview. And as bad as it is right now, my brothers and sisters, you are truly sheep among the wolves. And the wolves are beginning to discover their teeth. For a long time in our country, you could be a cultural Christian. You could walk out among the masses and you could say, God bless you and Jesus loves you. And you suffer no repercussions at all. Right? Some of us in here are old enough to remember when you prayed in school and you get whipped sideways if you wouldn't. Now you mention Jesus in school and you're on the unemployment line. Jesus calls his apostles and us as their inheritors and heirs sheep. Why? Well, for those of you who are familiar with livestock, you have never met a more stupid, defenseless, or lost creature in all of God's creation than a sheep. I mean, seriously. They will eat a patch bear and then starve to death instead of move. Unless, of course, something tiny and harmless runs in front of them, and then they'll sprint off a cliff. They'll drink themselves sick on stale water, but won't cross running. When a predator comes, they have no teeth, they have no claws, they can't jump. And when they do run, they're bogged down by this heavy coat of wool. Which, if you don't take care of the wool, will also kill them. I mean, to be a shepherd is to take care of an animal that seems to be almost willfully trying to commit suicide every moment of its existence. Which is an excellent example of Christians. Jesus says, let me save you from your sins. And he picks you out of the pit you dug. And you went, yeah, well, why am I in a pit again? Jesus, why don't you help me? And he pulls us out, and we jump back in. And then we look down at the pit, and we go, you know, that pit could be nicer. I'll dig it deeper. And then dive back in yet again. Now, sheep back in the first century had one great predator. Wolves. Please don't think Disney wolf. Don't think Big Puppy. Think violent killing machine waist high. There's no escape at that point. When a wolf finds a sheep, it eats the sheep. And here Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Not to the edge of wolves. Not in the sight of wolves. Not far away from the wolves, but in the midst of wolves. Now the sheep can escape this danger. They can turtle up. They can hide away. They can run away. It will be disobedience and sin. We've seen this in the monastic movement. Men would go out into the desert and they would hide away because the wolves are out there. But Jesus doesn't call us to hide. Jesus calls an army. An army of the most defenseless soldiers he could possibly find. An army of sheep. And he sends them into battle among the most fearsome predators that the first century knew. Now, think of the nature of a wolf. It's consistent with the wolf's nature to see the sheep and kill the sheep. That's what wolves do. You can't even be mad at them for it. It's just who and what they are. Wolves are wolves. They kill sheep. But Jesus asked us as his sheep to do the very thing that is antithetical to our very nature. We seek comfort. We seek ease. We seek problems we can handle. We're sheep. There are no problems we can handle. And he sends us out into the wolves. To the very center. Like Daniel cast in the lion's den, we are to be in the middle of the wolves. Say, that sounds awful. Oh, it's a blessing. For it is our Lord's will, and there is nothing better. So how do I find the courage to do this? Well, we trust in God's word. Matthew 16:18. We trust in the truth that the gates of hell shall not overcome us. That as the wolves are thrown before us is a shepherd. We read Matthew 16:18 as sheep, and we say, "All right, we'll stand here and we'll tell people about Jesus as long as we don't have to go too far out into the wolves, because wolves eat people, they kill people, and they cost me jobs." And comfort, and financial security, and educational opportunities for my kids. I don't want to be there. But the thing is gates are stationary, my brothers and sisters. They don't move. You don't put gates on wheels and roll them back and forth. That wouldn't make them a gate. That would make them a wall. A movable, floppy wall that falls over easily. Gates are stationary to overcome. A gate means we have to go to it. I've quoted him before, but I'll do it again. There's a pastor named C.T. Studd, which I still hold is the best name for a pastor in the history of the world. I want to be Pastor Studd. He said, some people want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. As for me, I'll run a mission within a yard of hell. We're called to be on the front lines. An army of the defenseless. Because just as it's in the nature of the wolf to kill and the sheep to die, it's in the nature of the shepherd to protect. Now you would say, but if he's our shepherd and we're his sheep and they're the wolves, why is Jesus sending us out into the midst of imminent and assured destruction? No one ever said it was assured destruction. We just assumed that being outnumbered, unarmed, outgunned, overpowered, outspent, overmatched in every possible institution, social, economic, environmental, educational, that we would lose. What a silly idea. And I mean, if you think about it, apart from Jesus, it's a ridiculous idea. But Jesus is not some shepherd. He is the perfect, good shepherd who loves his sheep with divine and perfect love, who knows them and lays his life down for them. But that does not mean we get to spend our lives in comfort. The sheep will face struggle. We must be sent out into the danger, because it is in the danger that the mission of our Lord is found. And have no doubt, my brothers and sisters, as a faithful Christian, you are in imminent and unending peril. Don't ever forget it. The world will put a smile on its face, label itself as tolerant, and it will destroy you the first second it gets. And it will keep the smile on its face while it does it. Don't ever think that you can be faithful to here and faithful to the world. You will have to choose. And you will be an enemy to the one you don't. Why James tells us, you adulterous people, don't you know that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God? The inverse is also true. To be a friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. I posted a clip on Facebook talking about parents who transition their kids. And we wonder why this social thing is sticking around so long. You know, usually stuff kind of ebbs and flows. And you get one perversion that bleeds into another perversion, and it generally moves on. This one seems to have some staying power. You ever contemplated the parents of these kids? That if what they're doing isn't changing gender, but just mutilating their children, sterilizing their children, they've committed the equivalent of a war crime. They can't ever admit that to themselves. They can't ever stand up and say, no, it was a mistake. And as the suicides start to roll in, and they already are, as the numbers start to increase, these parents are going to have to more firmly entrench themselves into this ideology. Because otherwise, they have to wake up in the mirror, they have to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, I have destroyed what God has given me, my child. I took the most innocent and I brutalized it. This will never happen. This isn't going away because the people who have done it can't stand the thought they might be wrong. And the only way to prove that they are right is to make sure that your kids join them. Because if everybody is broken, nobody is. We face a real enemy that seeks to indoctrinate your children, destroy your families, ruin your faith, corrupt your church, and destroy everything that is good and pure and holy simply because it is what God has called good. Those are the circumstances that we face. Now, as with my illustration, have no doubt you're among the wolves. You stray from Him, you will bend the knee or you will be destroyed. Those are your only options. You say, well, no, you don't understand. I can be a Sunday Christian and I can get along with the world. No, you cannot. There is no compromise here. Be faithful to God or be faithful to the world. If Baal is God, serve Him. God is God, serve Him. But you must choose. Every believer is sent out, and they are defenseless in and of themselves. This is not a war that we can win with the power of our own arms. We can't win this with guns. We can't win this at the ballot box. We can't win this through education. The only way to win is revival. The only way to break this generational cycles of sin and brokenness in our country is to bring them to the truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is futile and foolishness and striving after smoke. Donald Trump can't save us. Joe Biden can't save us. They are not a solution. They're a judgment. Say, no, not my guy. Yes, your guy too. Because we have a bunch of corrupt, warped, and twisted people electing in themselves. What do you think we're going to get? There's no hope in politics for this. And it drives me crazy when we see people go out into war trusting in things that will not save them. They will not save you. They don't want to save you. They want power and money and influence. And yes, I'm talking about your guy too. We can find ourselves like the sons of Sceva. Turn with me to Acts 19. Somehow I don't think we're getting all the way through as far as I had hoped. Acts 19, starting in verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to invoke over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I implore you now by Jesus who Paul preaches. Now seven sons of one named Sceva had a Jewish chief priest were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, subdued them all, and utterly prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Oops. Notice the word here, though. Because when the apostles would go forth and heal and cast out demons, they would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, be free. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. These men say, I implore you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Second-hand cultural knowledge. And it leaves you naked and bleeding in the street. Cultural Christianity will not save us. Now, God knows that the worst of cultural Christianity is better than the best of whatever our society has devolved into, but it will not save you. But we're beyond that point. We need an intimate, personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without it, we will find ourselves bleeding and broken in the streets, naked of everything that held any value. Well, how do we do this? Hey, we're going to get through one verse today. Oh, it's good to be back. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In Egyptian hieroglyphics, as well as most of the world at this time, serpents were the symbol of wisdom. They were shown to be shrewd, smart, cunning, and cautious. And in these characteristics, at least, Jesus calls the Christian to be the same. In fact, in Colossians 4:5, it says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time." Walk in wisdom. Not walk in yelling Bible verses. Just yelling random verses is knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. To walk in wisdom doesn't mean we just walk around yelling, "You're going to hell." Although that is truth. But what is the application of that truth to a lost and dying world? But follow me and let me show you better. Our call has to be not repent and go that away, but repent and follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. Now we're no Pauls, amen? Everybody's like, amen. We're no Pauls, amen? But we serve the same God, empowered by the same Spirit, redeemed by the same Christ. Everything that made Paul special, you possess. Now, your gifts may look slightly different than Paul's, but you possess the words of life. Are you sharing them? Are you telling those that are lost and suffering, that are dying, that are broken and mutilated, that are hopeless, that lives are empty and meaningless, that there is peace, joy, and hope to be had? Servants of the Lord are to be shrewd and cunning in dealing with an unbelieving world. And that means saying the right thing at the right time at the right place. I'm not a big fan of street preachers because they tend to devolve into yelling. And while they preach truth, they deliver it in such a way that most people will never ever receive it. "You're going to hell, you dirty sinner." Well, absolutely, 100% true. Is anybody going to receive that message? To be as shrewd as serpents does not mean we are as callous as scales. We are to be wise and as gentle as doves. The most harmless, gentle, and soft of birds. But it's not just being harmless. To be a dove is to be innocent, is to be pure, is to be holy. It is to be the faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being true to God's word in an uncompromising way, proclaiming the gospel does not require, in fact, it is forbidden to be abrasive, coarse, inconsiderate, belligerent, blatant, or blunt in unkind and untrue ways. Have you talked to people? Not preached to a sinner, but talked to people. Those people are real people. Now, here's the great paradox of Christianity. He sends us out as sheep among the wolves that may become sheep. In this world, broken, lost, and terrible, we talk to victimizers who are also victims. We talk to the broken who might be healed but continue to break others until that day comes. It should bring an urgency, a willingness to go out and love them. In fact, that verse in Colossians is half of what is said. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should answer each person. The wisdom and shrewdness of the serpent is the grace of the dove." There was no person in the history of the world that I have found that was more uncompromising on the Scripture than Paul. That man chewed out Peter in front of everybody. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means save some." A sheep sent out among the wolves, preaching the gospel in wisdom and gentleness. But it must also be done in holiness. We cannot compromise our message to make it more appealing to the world, because when we do so, we forsake everything that makes our message powerful and worth having. We must not flex and bend. Let every word be seasoned with grace, but let every word be truth, and truth alone. Uncompromising, unchanging, unstoppable, absolute, reality-defining truth. "No, I will not use your pronouns, for they are not true." And to call you that which you are not is to bear false witness against my neighbor. But that does not mean I hate you. See, the world has played this ridiculous trick to where either you're tolerant of all or you hate people. But the Christian cannot hate, because we are called to love by our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the same way, we cannot accept the sin we know is destroying people because we love them. It is what makes sheep in so much danger. Because we go out into the wolves and we tell them the truth. And wolves don't like it. We're going to skip ahead here, and we'll go through the specifics next week. But I want to close out in verse 18. "And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles." And that "for my sake" is what I want to focus on. The world will only attack us when it sees Jesus in us. Do you live a life of comfort and ease in the world? Are you ever challenged, made fun of, persecuted? Do you talk about Jesus? Do you tell the world about Him? Do people know you're a Christian? A question. Because it says in John 15, starting in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. It is not probability, it is proclamation that if you are a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. He says it right there. Now here's the question. Do you have evidence of your faith? I'm not saying you're saved by your works, but can you show me your faith from your works? Do you face the world and they hate you because they see Him? Or do you stand in the midst of the wolves and fit right in? The Christian life is one of persecution and trial and tribulation. If you do not have trial and tribulation, you do not have the Christian life. Now, hear me clearly. If you walk up to people and are an obnoxious jerk and get punched in the face, you did not get persecuted for Jesus. You got persecuted for being a jerk. Being punched does not a Christian make. Because if that is the case, then Evander Holyfield, Ray Lewis, and Mike Tyson are the greatest Christians that ever lived. Well, no, they're boxers. Being hit is not a sign of holiness. Remember, shrewd as serpents, gentle as doves. But if we meet those qualifications, we will be persecuted if they see Him in us. But it's a gift. It is a blessing to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it means you get to be a part of His work. Think of it this way. Almost everyone in this room is parents. So I'm talking to the adults now. If your child was in a burning building, what damage would you take to get them out? How much pain would you suffer? Knowing that the burns were going to disfigure you for life, would you hesitate for a moment? Or would you charge in, consequences forgotten, and go get your kid? Your spiritual children are out there facing hellfire and an eternity of burning. It is a blessing to get to be a part of that retrieval, no less and even more than the retrieval of a physical child. It is why we read in James, and here we'll close, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let the perseverance have its perfect work, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better Christian is the call I hear all the time. How do I be a good Christian? Do you suffer well? Have you practiced? Have you gone out into the world as a sheep among wolves to fetch the lost and the broken, those surrounded by destruction and death and promised damnation? Someone came and got you. Are you willing to leave the others there? So what's our practical application? All of it. But this. Look into the world. See it for what it is. Wolves that can be sheep. And you, a sheep, sent by the Good Shepherd, protected and watched over. What have you to fear?